Before we turn to our subject for today, let's just open in prayer, shall we? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of your word, that we can look into what you say and discover who we are, discover how much you love us. We just thank you for the truths that we're going to look at today. We just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'll open up our hearts and our minds to receive from you, in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject this morning is children of God. And I don't know why God put this on my heart. Perhaps it's that there's somebody here today that needs to be reminded of the fact that they're a child of God, that they may be going through something, that they need to really understand that they're a child of God, that they're blessed, that they're loved by God. But we're just going to consider what it means to be a child of God, and also how we should live our lives in the reality of being children of God. And our key verse for today is 1 John 3, verse 1, which says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. It's a reality, it's a fact. I love the fact that he says at the end of that verse, that is what we are, in case some people weren't really grasping what he said. You know, it's not something that's in the future. It's not something that's just maybe a picture of what we are. We are children of God. That's what he's saying. We are children of God. We're sons and daughters of God, and it's a reality. And I think sometimes it's such an awesome thing that we have. I don't know about you, I struggle to grasp the enormity of that statement, that I am a child of God, that we're sons and daughters of God. And sometimes I think we can maybe refer to God as God the Father, and we're perhaps thinking of him as the Father of Jesus, which of course he is, and we perhaps don't really get to grips with the fact that we too can call him Father, because he is our Heavenly Father as well. You know, it's something that we should try to grasp, something we should try to be aware of, because this life that we live as Christians, it's not just something that's a comfort to us in our lives, something that's there for when we die, that we've got that assurity of going to heaven, of our eternal destiny. But it should be something that's a present reality for us as we live our lives today. It's not something that's going to happen to us one day. It's a reality right now that we are sons and daughters. I don't know whether you watch that program on television, Long Lost Family, but it's one of my favourite programs. Louise quite likes it. She's not quite as keen as me. But I don't know. I just love it, because we always have to have a box of tissues there for both of us. But, you know, people discover their family through that program, don't they? And very often it's children, and they're wanting to discover who their mother, who their father is. They've lost contact. And it's amazing to see how it affects them when they finally meet them. And what they really want to know is, does my parent love me? And it's really a touching thing as you see them discovering that. It doesn't always work out well, but when they discover that they're loved, it's really meaningful to them. And you know, we need to grasp that we're loved by our Heavenly Father, and that should be a much greater reality to us than any human love that we receive. You know, God loves us. We're his sons and his daughters, and we need to recognize that in the spirit realm. We are loved by God. He loves us, and he cares for us so much. And you know, this becoming sons and daughters of God was always God's plan for us. I think he had this relationship, didn't he, in the Garden of Eden, where he would meet with Adam. It said in the evening he would come down and talk to Adam and walk with him. But you know, Adam's sin and the rebellion of Adam and Eve against God, it didn't surprise God. It was something that he knew was going to happen, and yet he allowed that to happen, and it was all part of his plan for mankind. And you know, the devil thought he was maybe gonna achieve something through getting man to sin, but it did backfire on him in the most spectacular way possible, didn't it? Because he could never have imagined that not only would God have a plan to deal with the issue of sin, that we would be freed from the bondage of sin, that we would live forever with him in heaven, but for him to have known that we would become children of God through God's plan of salvation, through this amazing story of the gospel. And it says somewhere, doesn't it, that he never would have done what he did if he had known the outcome. And it must have come to a real shock to him as Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and then that we could then, through what Jesus did for us, be reconciled to God. And so much more than that, not just reconciled to God and having an eternal future where our sin has been dealt with, but being reconciled to God and then becoming children of God. I mean, it's something that's, it's so awesome, isn't it, that we can be children of God and we haven't done anything to deserve it. So, you know, he really shot himself in the foot, and he's going to have a long time to regret what he did, I'm sure. But it says, doesn't it, in Hebrews chapter 2, that Jesus brought many sons to glory through what he did. And the whole gospel story is a glorious thing. It's something that brings glory to Jesus, glory to the Father. God's amazing plan of salvation for mankind is such a glorious thing. We're going to turn to John chapter 1, please. These are some great verses. In John chapter 1, it says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." This is the amazing reality, isn't it, of our position as children of God, that he gave us the right to become children of God. I've got an older brother, some of you might have met him, Jonathan, and he's got a birthday next weekend. And actually, if you're listening online, Jonathan, you need to turn this off, because I'm about to tell everybody what I'm going to buy you for your birthday. I don't know if he does listen online, just in case. But I've got him one of the Ancestry DNA kits. I don't know, have you come across those? But you basically get a little file with your saliva, and you send it off, and they analyze your DNA, and then, I don't know exactly how they present it to you, but they give you like a pie chart, and it will say that you're 10% British, and you thought you were like 90%. And then it will say you're 30% Scandinavian, and you're 50% French or something, and it just breaks down where you actually came from. And very often we don't really know our origins and where we came from, do we? We're such a mixture, really, in this country from all different parts of the world. So I thought that would be a nice present for him, and I'm quite interested as well, because it's his results are my results, really, aren't they? So, yeah, it's a bit of a crafty present, perhaps. But yeah, I'm looking forward to finding out where I'm from, you know. But our physical DNA reveals where we've come from in this physical realm, doesn't it? But we read in those verses that in the spirit, we're born of God. Our spiritual rebirth, we talk about being born again as Christians, our spiritual rebirth was a spiritual birth where we were born of God. Our spiritual ancestry goes back one generation to God the Father, doesn't it? It's so much more important than where we come from in this physical realm. You know, one day we won't have these physical bodies anymore, and actually our DNA and where we came from will kind of be a bit irrelevant. But that fact that we're born of God is a spiritual reality that's going to be for all eternity, and it starts as soon as you're born again. You come into God's family. You become a son and a daughter of God in the spirit realm. And sometimes we're so preoccupied with the physical realm that we can forget that's a spiritual reality. If you're here today, you're a believer, you're born again, you are a son or a daughter of God. So it's something that is such an amazing thing, such a difficult thing really to grasp the enormity of. But we're going to just think about how we should live our lives in the knowledge that we are children of God, we are sons and daughters of God. First of all, the things we go through in this life, really, it puts them into context, doesn't it? Because compared to being a child of God and having that relationship with God where he's our Father and that's the case for all eternity, it kind of puts things into context. Sometimes we can be very focused on what we're going through and you know, some circumstances we're in can be very difficult. But then when we put them into context and say, you know, this is just a, Paul spoke about life and momentary troubles, and he went through some pretty big stuff, didn't he? Some pretty big persecution. But he was putting it into context, in the context of eternity, in the context of who he was in Christ. He dismissed it because he was focused on the eternal reality and who he was in the spirit realm. The other thing it can do as we recognize that we're sons and daughters is it can change the way that we are affected by how people think of us. Because compared to God loving us, God seeing us as his children, kind of what everyone else thinks of you is irrelevant, really, isn't it? And yet so often we're hurt by things people say, and we're so worried about how we come across to people, what people think of us, you know, how many friends we've got on Facebook, you know, all these kind of things, that really is irrelevant, because God loves you. You're his child. You know, who cares what someone else thinks of you, really? And it's not that that we're not nice to people because we don't care what they think of us. We have to love people. We're going to look at that in a little while as well. But it just puts it into context, doesn't it? We don't need to be quite so hurt, perhaps, by some things that people say, because at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter in the light that God loves us. He thinks we're something amazing because of what Jesus did for us. It just puts that into context, doesn't it? You know, people who aren't believers, they just look at things like social status, fame, how much money people have got, all of those types of things, how popular they are with people. And it's all looking at things that are temporary and are going to fade away. It's nothing that's got any great meaning. You know, being a son or a daughter of God, the Father, it doesn't get any better than that, does it? Regardless of what you've got in life. And there was in the news this week, I don't know if you saw, the richest woman on earth passed away, and she was apparently worth 30 billion with a B, 30 billion pounds. But you know, she left this world with nothing. And it doesn't matter how much power she had, how much money she had accumulated in this life, she left this world with nothing at all. And what really matters for her and for every single person that lives isn't what they achieve in life as such, but it's where they stand with God. Did they accept that invitation to become a child of God, to come into God's family, so that when they do die, there's something there that's eternal, and it's not something that's just going to fade away and be meaningless? That's the question for every single person, isn't it, on earth. Are you going to accept this invitation into God's family? And why wouldn't you accept that? It's just that people don't believe. It is almost too good to be true news, and that really is the job we've got, isn't it, to convince people it's true. It's an amazing thing, and it's a wonderful thing, and we have to convince people that's the truth. You need to make that decision. The other thing that having this knowledge that we're a son or a daughter, the other thing that it should really affect is how we receive from God. Because we need to recognize that as his children, as his sons and daughters, that we're under his favor, and he wants us as his children to be blessed. And we're just going to turn to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And in the Luke account, it says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit? That's one of the greatest things, isn't it, that God the Father has given us. But I really love this passage because it's saying to us that, you know, I've got a son, and the way I view him is, you know, I want what's best for him. I want him to receive good things, to have a good life. And sometimes we can view God the Father, perhaps we read things about him in the Old Testament, how he had to deal with sin in the world before Jesus came and dealt with it. And we perhaps don't see him in the way that we should, that he's such a loving Heavenly Father that it says, doesn't it, he only has good gifts for his children. And it says, I think it's James, every good and perfect gift comes from above. You know, he wants us to receive good things, to have good things in our lives. We're his children. He wants what's best for us. Wait for that to finish. Romans 8, 31 to 32 says this: what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So because God the Father was willing to give us his own son, that's demonstrating his love for us, why would he withhold any other good thing from us? So he wants us to have good things. But I want to also say here that there's a misuse of this teaching. And we are a word faith church, and very often it's the word faith message that you can take what it says in the Bible and by faith apply it is distorted by people who just focus on the receiving and nothing else. And sometimes it's called the prosperity gospel, isn't it? And it's right that God wants us to have good things, but that's not what our sole focus should be in receiving things from God. We went to a conference recently, and Torben Sondergaard was speaking. He's the man behind the Last Reformation film, which if you haven't seen it, I recommend that you watch it. But he said, if you go back to the time of Jesus and when he presented himself to the disciples and asked them to follow him, he didn't say to them, follow me and everything's going to be wonderful. You're going to have a blessed life. You're going to have, you know, everything you need in this life, every comfort. And, you know, if you follow me, that's going to be the case. You don't have to worry about anything. He didn't say that to them, did he? And if you look at the account of the disciples in Acts and through the Bible, there were 12 main disciples, and through the Bible and through historic documents, they reckon that 11 out of the 12 disciples were martyred. So Jesus was never going to say to them, come and follow me and your life is going to be wonderful. And that's because God wants us to have good things, but also we have a job to do, which is to take the gospel out to people, and that comes with persecution. But that persecution doesn't come from God, it comes from people, doesn't it? It comes from people and it comes from the enemy. But we need to recognize that, you know, the Christian life, God wants us to be blessed, but it's not always going to be wonderful because there is persecution. Now, in this country, we don't, at the moment, see physical persecution. We might see people persecuting us with words, perhaps, and coming against us in other ways. But there's brothers and sisters around the world that are persecuted, that are physically suffering for the gospel. But I believe genuinely, in this country, we have a different challenge, and that is that our lives are too comfortable. And what I believe God wants us to understand is that although he wants us to have good things, that should never be our sole focus. Receiving from him should never be our sole focus. It's that he's saying to us, come and follow me, put my kingdom first, and everything else will be added unto you. Our main focus in life should be God's kingdom and serving him as disciples today. And he will look after us, he will look after our needs, he will bless us, but let's never get things around the wrong way. Let's never distort things so that our focus is receiving to the detriment of everything else that he's told us to do for his kingdom. So we need to have that right balance, really, between receiving from God and in sacrificing and giving things up for God. And you know, it is a challenge in the society we live in. We're so comfortable, aren't we? And it's a challenge in taking the gospel out to people who are comfortable, because in some parts of the world, people's lives are at risk, maybe through famine or through persecution, and they're looking for something to grab hold of to save them. Whereas people in this country are so comfortable that the focus can just be on living a comfortable life, the pleasures of life, and everything else begins to get squeezed out when it comes to Christians giving time for ministries and other things, suddenly, as someone mentioned earlier, you know, paying the mortgage and things like that become too much of a priority, and everything else gets put to one side. But God wants us perhaps to look again at our lives. Are we giving the kingdom of God the central position in our lives? Are we giving it the position that it deserves in our life today? The other area where we need to recognize that we're children of God is when it comes to standing against the enemy. This is a really important thing because, you know, as children of God, Satan doesn't have any rights over us. And I think sometimes we see ourselves as perhaps weak and vulnerable to attack. And that's where, when we recognize who we are, we should kind of be saying, you know, do you know who I am to the enemy? And, you know, you hear about celebrities going into restaurants and saying, do you know who I am? I want a table, you know, even though you're fully booked. And it's wrong in a worldly sense, it's wrong. But when it comes to the enemy stealing from you, taking things from you, affecting your life, we should be saying, hang on, do you know who I am? I'm a child of God. It's not because of anything we've done to place ourselves in that position, but by God's grace, he's made us his children, and the enemy has no rights over our lives. We're free from anything that he could come against us with, that we perhaps gave him permission to affect our lives through rebelling against God. But Jesus came and dealt with that. You know, we're now free from anything that he tries to put on us. And I believe that sometimes we need a bit of a righteous anger when we see the effects of what he's doing in our lives and in the lives of others. We need to say, you know, we're children of God. We can stand against him in this. We've got the power within us. We've got the authority. We've been equipped to deal with anything the enemy wants to throw at us. And he's got no rights over us. We really live as victory enforcers, don't we? Jesus has won the victory over the enemy. We're more than conquerors because the victory's been achieved for us. We just have to enforce it. That's the thing. We just have to enforce it. And that's part of our role as disciples today. It says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. One believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the enemy and all of his evil spirits and all of his kingdom. One believer with the Holy Spirit is more powerful than that if he believes that and applies that through faith. The challenge for us really is living a life that's in submission to God, isn't it? And that's resisting the enemy, but recognizing our position as children of God should really help us to do that. We've been given this amazing position, and we need to live up to the position we've been placed into. 1 John 5:4 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So it's through our faith that we can see victory. Part of that faith is recognizing who you are in Christ. You're a child of God, and he's equipped us to be victorious in standing against him. But finally, I want to just speak about how we should deal with people, recognizing that we're children of God. How do we deal with other people? It says in Romans 12:3, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. I believe this is talking to us about how we deal with people, because we've come into this position as children of God, but we didn't do anything to deserve it or to earn it. We've received it through God's grace, through his great love for us, as we looked at in our verse at the beginning. We didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it from God, did we? It's through his grace that we have got this position. So it's nothing that we should be prideful about in ourselves. And as we deal with other people, we need to just recognize that is the truth, that we haven't done anything. So do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. So we're not superior to anybody else. And I believe there's a passage in Philippians that really tells us how we should act towards others. If we can turn to Philippians 2, please. This is a great passage. Philippians 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. That's a wonderful passage, isn't it? But what it's telling us here is that Jesus was there with the Father in glory, and it's amazing to think that he was prepared to leave that position to come to earth as a man. And I don't believe that we'll fully appreciate what he did until we actually experience heaven and how wonderful and how glorious it is. But he was willing to give that up, and it says that he humbled himself, and even though he came to earth, he was still the Son of God as he walked around on the earth, but he didn't go around saying to people, "Do you know who I am?" He served people, didn't he? He put the needs of others ahead of himself. He was a servant king, if you like. We sing that, don't we, sometimes? He didn't want people to give him a position on this earth of adoration and exaltation. He wanted them to come to him and to respond to him, but he was there to serve people. He washed the feet of his disciples, and this was the Son of God. And it's saying to us in this passage, your attitude should be the same. We have this amazing position as children of God, but we don't go out into the world and look at unbelievers, look down on them and say, you know, do you know who I am? We serve them, we meet their needs, just as Jesus demonstrated, and that's how we have to be as disciples. And sometimes Paul spoke about how that came with, you know, he said, I'm the lowest of the low, and treated badly, didn't he? Words to that effect. But that's, he was demonstrating this position that we have to take, that yes, the world can give us rubbish in return as we approach them with the gospel. They can reject us, but we have to take on this position in dealing with people of humility and show them love, show them God's love. And it's the love of God that draws men to salvation, isn't it? It's not saying that we're something better than them and you can be this too. It's appealing for them, to them, through love, and just demonstrating God's love in the way that Jesus told us to. And that's the way that he did it, just to be humble, to be loving, to be caring, to meet people's needs physically, spiritually. That's what he demonstrated, and that's what we have to do. We're going to just read. No, sorry, we've read that already. You know, as children of God, we have to be so thankful, don't we? Because he's given us so much. It's not just the fact that we're saved for eternity, but he's given us this amazing position as his sons and daughters. And it's something that's so hard to grasp, and yet it's something that we need to try and grasp. And by meditating on these things and reading the word, we need to recognize the position, the wonderful position that God has given to us. I just want to read that verse that we started with. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Our sins have been forgiven. We have the Holy Spirit within us. Jesus has won the victory for us. Our eternal future is secure. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are children of God. And the challenge for us really is to live lives that reflect those truths, to believe that that is the position we're in as his children, and to live out lives that live up to that reality as we deal with others and as we take the gospel to others. I just want to say, if you're here today and you aren't a child of God, if you've never accepted Jesus, then, you know, we've just done the story of the prodigal son. He's there. He wants you to be his son or daughter today. He's there with open arms. As that son returned, he was looking out for him. He ran and embraced him, didn't he? That's how God sees you. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past, how bad you've been, how distant you've kept God from your life. He's calling you today into his family. He's saying, look, I long to be your father. I want to have you as a son or a daughter. And as you accept that this morning, you are no longer a child of the devil, child of the enemy. You step into a different kingdom, the kingdom of God's son, the kingdom of light, and you become part of God's family. Your spiritual ancestry, you're one generation down from God the Father. He says, you will become my son, my daughter. You'll come into my care. I'll look after you as much as you allow me to. If you submit to me, if you resist the enemy, I've got good things for you. But I've also got a job for you to do in taking this gospel out to the world. That sometimes comes with hardship. But your eternal future will be secure. You'll be a child of God today. You can be a child of God today, a son or daughter of God today, and you'll be that for all eternity. I just want us to close our eyes, please. And if there's anybody here who recognizes that they're not a son or a daughter of God, and today you want to change that, you want to come into God's family, just put your hand up, would you, so I know, and we'll pray for you. If you really want to change your eternal destiny today, you can do that. You can become a son or daughter of God, and the Holy Spirit will be working in your heart right now. He'll be calling you. He'll be convicting you that this is something you need, that you're a sinner, that you need to turn to God, that you need to say sorry for every wrong thing that you've done. And as you do that, God will forgive you of your past. He'll wipe the slate clean, and you'll come into his family. You'll be born again. Your spirit will be renewed. The Holy Spirit will indwell you, empower you to live the Christian life, and your future will be secure. Is there anybody who wants to say yes to that this morning? Hopefully we're all believers. Let's just close in prayer, shall we? Father, I just thank you for the truths of your word. Thank you for this amazing thing that we read of in your word, that not just are we saved from our sin, not just that we're going to live with you for eternity, but that as we're spiritually reborn, we become your children. Father, it's such an amazing thing for us to grasp. But I just pray that each person here will understand the truth, the reality of their position that you've placed them into, that we're children of yours. Thank you that it says we're seated with you in heavenly places. And we thank you for the power and the authority that you've given us to live our lives as your sons and daughters here on earth, that your Holy Spirit indwells us. And Father, I just pray that we'll be aware of our responsibility as your sons and daughters, as your disciples, to take this gospel out to others, to share this gospel with others, to show them love, to communicate your love with those that we meet, to meet the needs of people in the way that you've told us to. I just pray that you'll reveal more and more of these truths to us as we look at your word and as we consider these things. And may we all here, and myself too, just be able to live it out more and more in our daily lives as you'd have us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.